morning. It's good to be here. It's good to be in the presence of the Lord. It's good to be among the one another. It's good to be among his body. Amen. It was a good weekend. It was refreshing. It's more about just reestablishing relationships and seeing people I haven't seen. And I didn't realize how isolated I had been in the last year. I mean, I see you guys all the time and I'm out, but that was, it's like, wow, this has been a really wild year. So thank God we are on the other side. I am on the other side. And so we're all going to the other side, right? Amen. So we are in the sixth week of Easter. We are continuing to ride that Easter tide. We are continuing to find that, to celebrate, right? Lent was a time of fasting. This is a time of feasting. Some of us may have taken that a little more serious than others, but I'll talk about that another time. And so, but this is a time that we are in celebration. We are now living in the resurrection. We have now begun to understand that this Jesus is alive, that he has risen from the dead, that he has overcome sin, hell, and death. Suddenly, all of a sudden, flesh and bones comes out of nowhere and shows up in a room, right? God rises from the dead and tombs get emptied, right? We are in that time. We're in the time where Jesus is visiting. He's just showing up before 500 or to Peter or to Luke. And Cleopas on the road to Emmaus, God just shows up out of nowhere in flesh and blood, and he continues to offer us his side and his hand. He continues to offer us healing and wholeness, and we are actually living in that day, and now we have this expectation that we're looking forward to the Holy Spirit becoming to us what Jesus has been promising as we've been encountering him through these passages. It's coming, and it's coming quickly. And so on our day, it'll be May 28th, but it was Pentecost there as well. I can't even talk. I'm getting ahead of myself. When it was the first fruits, right? This was what Pentecost was. It was the season of first fruits. And so we are receiving, we have to understand, we are receiving and are the first fruits of God. And so we are ready and excited, and I want us to have an expectation of what God is doing, what he wants to do, what he will do, what he can do, what he's more than able and more than willing to do in us and through us. And so I want us to just really begin to press in to the hope of Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, where God opens up the heavens and pours himself out, not among one or two or a few, but he pours his Spirit out on all flesh. Why? Because God came and wrapped himself in flesh, and so now he pours himself upon all flesh. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. The Tower of Babel, right? That became the source of division that divided us. It collapses on the day of Pentecost, where now the Spirit falls and God's hospitality just radically invades the nations that are found in the middle of Jerusalem, and they are speaking, every tribe and every tongue is hearing the gospel in their language, because God's omnipotent, his multi-powerful, his unconditional, all-accepting grace and love has now brought all the nations, all the tribes, all the tongues back together again. And this time we are building an edifice in the earth, but we're building with him, and it is the body of Christ. It's such a beautiful story. It's not meant to be understood as Jesus died, period. Jesus rose from the dead, period. Jesus walked with them for 40 days, period. Jesus ascended, period. 10 days later, Holy Spirit come, period. No, this is the whole story. This is what it's all about. It's all about the fact that God comes, wraps himself in flesh so that those of us who are wrapped in flesh can have him. And the way that he does it is he first sends his son and he demonstrates, this is who I am. This is what I'm like. And I'm coming to you so that now I can live in you so that you can become like me. He is the crucified, risen, ascended, enthroned spirit baptizer. It's all moving toward the great crescendo that never ceases. It just keeps getting better. God comes, God dies so that we can live. He rises from the dead so that we can live. He walks with them to continue to prove I am the resurrected Messiah. And then he ascends so that now he can send the Spirit, because we need a paraclete, which is what we'll talk about, that he's going to send the paraclete, the helper, the one who comes alongside, the advocate, the one who is there teaching us to pray, that's leading us into all wisdom, that it's all leading to that place. Why? Because it wasn't about Jesus's one-time coming. It's about his ongoing, continual coming through the Spirit now. So our passage today, we're going to continue our dialogue from last Sunday, where we stopped abruptly, right, in John chapter 14. We ended in verse 13, which was John 14. We ended in 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, I didn't touch on this last Sunday, and I really want to now, because this kind of is a transition verse, so it can go with last week or this week. But what I want us to understand is, when we see that, and this was one of the things I've had to learn in this last year in my own walk with him, is that just because we ask for something and at the end say in Jesus' name, doesn't mean we're doing what this text says. Because what we've made it is we have made Jesus the byline, the guarantor. We make a petition and we sign his name at the end, but that's not what this is actually saying. Because we hear saying in his name or in the name of Jesus, and we conclude a prayer and we feel like we've accomplished this, but that's not what he's talking about. See, when Hebrews... when Jewish people talk about name, they mean nature, right? When Adam named them, what he named them, they became, right? When God reveals us his name, he's revealing what about himself? His nature, what he's like, his character. So with that in mind, look at this verse now. Whatever you ask in my character, in my nature, whatever you ask, like me, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So there's all kinds of things that we ask because we want them, we like them, we prefer them. We think they should be or they shouldn't be. But that doesn't mean that they actually agree or line up with the very nature and character of Jesus. Now, if we are in Christ, right? So when we're praying, we've got to pray from him, in him, and through him. But it is to be also like him, in him. Does that make sense? So the reason that oftentimes we ask for things, because we're like, you said everything that we asked, but we know that those don't always happen. It doesn't mean that they line up with what his character or nature desire for us or for others at the time. Because part of the other nature of God is his own sovereignty and his own ability to move and act freely and sovereignly. He is his own agency. We don't get to manipulate God with our prayers. Now, we don't like to talk about this part of it, especially that those of us who are Word of Faith have been drenched in Word of Faith, name it, claim it, kind of teaching. But what we don't realize is that we are then laying claim. We are over-actualizing what God is actually saying. Because we can't bind God to something that does not meet his character or match his nature. No matter what we want and how many times we repeat a verse, he can't deny himself. So this becomes a really important aspect in us in maturing in prayer. In maturing in how we approach prayer and how we see prayer. But it also begins to put that demand on the reality that we must practice the spiritual disciplines. Because prayer is not just something we're supposed to do when we get together or when we're in an emergency. Prayer is supposed to be the daily, consistent, ongoing conversation with Jesus. And now spiritual disciplines, and one of the things that I'm going to do, and we just need to kind of talk about what that would look like, is I want to do the celebration of disciplines, where we discuss the 12 disciplines of the faith. And each person will then design their own spiritual discipline. And we will also, as a church, look at how we incorporate the corporate practices of spiritual discipline. And so I'm thinking that'll probably be after the Telos study, or we could do it more in depth and bigger and do it Sundays after church and do it back to back to back. But I want us to pray about that. I'm putting a prayer request in the middle of the message. Sorry. But this is about us understanding a new place of prayer. Like most of us think intercession, supplication. We're making supplication, our requests known. Make your requests known. Come boldly to the throne of grace. And then we understand intercession, that standing in the gap in those for people in the hard times or for our cities or for our churches. And we get in the gap. But see, there is even more prayer, because there's contemplative prayer. There's meditative prayer. There's discerning prayer. There are many practices of prayer. There's prayer that's designed for the benefit of others, and there's the prayer that's designed for the benefit of your relationship. There's also prayer designed for you, not even about relationship with God, but of dealing with our inner castle, of dealing within our own realms, taking a trekking. You know, we walk with Jesus, and we kind of tend to think, I shared this at the summit, when we walk with Jesus, we kind of think about we're going to end up over there. We're going to be at another place. We're going to be at a higher height, another glory, right? We're going to be further than we are now. We kind of see this thing, but, you know, and like a lot of us preachers would be like, you know, we'll get to go to this city or that city, or doors will be open and we'll show up and platforms will be open for us. And, you know, all these kinds of things that we think about. But in reality, what Jesus wants before any of that is that inward trek, that trekking through the hardnesses of our heart, the darkened understandings, where we've been wounded and not healed, where we continue to be wounded, where the enemy has kind of tricked us into thinking, deceived us into thinking that we're okay, but really aren't. And even if it doesn't pop up every day, it does pop up enough for us to know that that thing is still there. So there's all kinds of ways to pray, all kinds of ways to take that relationship of prayer and transform our lives, transform churches, transform communities, transform others. But most of the time we've only supplicated and interceded. And we need to expand our understanding of prayer. And part of that is understanding that if I'm going to pray in Jesus' name, part of that is I have to be like his character. And that's where the spiritual disciplines come in, because what they do is they create a structure in which God can pour in. And that it's not just to pour in, but so that we can actually hold it. Because a lot of times God will pour stuff into us on a Sunday or a Wednesday, but we really don't hold on to it. It just slips in and slips out, and we just keep on going. And so what the corporate disciplines and the spiritual disciplines are designed to do is to create a container for what he pours to be kept. So it can transform us, help create us. Recreate us, build us up. See, this was a practice of the ancient church. You know, in the ancient church, and by the days of Paul, which the whole reason I tracked this down was because of our Corinthian study, where Paul talks about that when you pray in tongues and all of that, and he's talking about the unbeliever doesn't understand, and then he talks about the seeker or something like that. And when you read that, when you study that word out, what it literally meant, and y'all might recall me mentioning this, that it meant the catechizers. And so the catechizers were those people who were going through a 1-year training before they were water baptized. And then before you could go under the waters, you would have to confess the Apostles' Creed in the name of the Father and get dunked. And then you'd get up and you'd have to confess the Apostles' Creed in the name of the Son. And then you'd come up and you'd have to confess the Apostles' Creed in the name of the Holy Spirit and come up. Then you were considered a member of the church. To be a member. And they didn't care about you being a member of Church of the King or Oasis or the Catholic Church. It wasn't that. You were, the reason that happened wasn't so you'd be a good church member, but because you would understand what it meant to be a member of the body of Christ. What it meant to now be called a follower of the way. And so spiritual disciplines was a part of the life of the early church. And it is something we've gotten away from because we have said, we don't really want that. We want the freedom of the Spirit and the freedom to flow. And you know what happens when you have too much freedom? You actually free yourself from what you need. And you don't have to pray, and you don't have to fast, and you don't have to study, and you don't have to read. And prayer can just be the 10 minutes in my car, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there is also the importance of self-discipline, because the very root of disciple is discipline. It's the same word. So to establish that discipline, 20 minutes of just sitting quietly in his presence, 10 minutes of meditation, 10 minutes of reading. One of the things that I've incorporated, and I'll make sure when we start studying these disciplines, one of the things I've incorporated is I love to include the ancient prayers, St. Francis's prayers, Origen's prayers, St. Athanasius's prayers, where they are these ancient prayers that have been prayed. So when you're praying them, it's going to be a little older than others, but there's a revelation in it because there's an ancient revelation of Christ attached to them that pierces the heart. It's not always about us just praying whatever comes to the top of our head, because guess what? Whatever's coming out of the top of our head, it's what is the most important of that day, of that moment. And we haven't learned how to let what's in our spirit come out. And what these prayers do is that you will notice that they will help begin to show you things you weren't looking for. Trust me, I know. They will begin to show you things that will challenge you, will cause an encounter to the point you almost fall out of your chair backwards. These are the things that happen when we allow ourselves that time. Yeah, pray in the car. If you don't have time that morning, sure, but there are days that we do have the time. And some of us have way more time than others, right? And it's like when you get to a place in life where you're not working 40 and 60 hours a week, and you're not chasing behind kids for the other 40 or 60 hours a week, this is where you begin to really mature in the faith. Like, it is actually expected at 40, 50, 60 that we begin to transform our prayer life where we begin to become the mothers and the fathers of the faith. And that's a tradition we've lost in the body. We're always looking for the youthful activity and those that have the hottest music and make me jump the most. But that's not the tradition. The tradition is to look for the elder that have carried the wisdom because they've been before the Lord. And they've spent years seeking his face. So they've mined out treasures and revelations that we don't have. There wasn't always this expectation that you would come to church so the pastor could get a good word so I could get through the week. It was having the elders around. The same idea that we see in cultures, that you would go to the elders for the wisdom. In the church, it was the same thing, to the point that they honored it, that they made people elders of the church that would be responsible for care. But it was expected, go and read what Timothy says about the older women and how they should speak to the younger women, and the older men and how they should speak to the younger men. And so there's a lot of things that the church has lost, and I don't know that it's been for the better. So for us, I want us to reclaim the ancient path, but still go forward, right? We're going to claim those riches and those valuable assets and things of the past to help us propel forward. Amen? And you'll learn more about that. Did somebody have a question, comment? Were you going to say something, Anne Marie? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. I will definitely give them to you. And then anybody has a phone can Google them. You'll have more access to even more than that. But and that's something you can do now. Just get on there and look for St. Francis. Praying St. Francis's breastplate of righteousness is worth doing now. And you should be able to find that pretty easily on the computer. But anyway, we'll talk more about those when the time comes. But I always like planting seeds early because I'm hoping that you'll get hungry and start doing your own research and your own looking forward and moving toward that stuff. So, anyway, trying to lay some breadcrumbs that'll lead you to the bread loaf, right? What's that? Mm-hmm. Well, so our passage, going back, I did that transition passage, because that's important as we step in to this next part of the conversation with Jesus. And so we're picking up in John chapter 14, verse 15. Why am I in Luke? Okay. I didn't remember turning the page. Turn the page. Okay. 14, 15. Let's pick that up. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Our last verse is 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So what I want you to see is that this is bracketed by love. So as we read it, I need you to understand that first he has already talked about if you ask for anything, you pray anything, it's in my name. Then it's in the nature and the character. And so the primary nature and character of Christ is love. So he shifts us into this place where we go into the next passage. And I'm going to read the whole thing now, but I want you to see the emphasis here is on love. And then you can notice that this is like a mini chiasm, right? Remember I've taught you all about the brackets, A meets A. So love is the A points, right? So, let me read this first, and then I'll show you this. I'm getting ahead of myself. Jesus, help me. All right, starting at 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. And that's the word paraclete, okay? Helper is paraclete. That he may be with you forever. Verse 17. That is the spirit of truth. Now, remember what we learned about truth last week? Aletheia, not facts. He's the spirit of aletheia. And we'll come back to that too. Whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live in you. Because I live, you will live also. Verse 20, and in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And again, 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So back again, we have these brackets. 15 to 21 is the love brackets. When you look at 16 and 20, so 16, he says, I'm going to ask my Father. He's going to send you a helper. You go back and you look at 20, he says, and in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So we have this helper. Because of the Holy Spirit, he's in us, right? That's how Jesus is in us. He comes from the Father through the Spirit in us, okay? So we have this idea of the Spirit who comes, who is bringing us the very nature of Jesus, okay? And then 17 to 19. 17 is, that is, so he's identifying it, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you. And then 19, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live you. Because I live, you will live also. So this is also about the presence, but the center, which is the most important thing, right? In the chiasm. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So we have love. Jesus is surrounding this. You're not going to be an orphan. I'm coming. Love is what he's telling them. Listen, if you really love me, you're going to keep my commandments. If you have my commandments, it proves that you love me. It proves you're a disciple. He had already taught them that before, that love will be what marks our discipleship. But then he's talking about this paraclete that's coming, and that we are going to be in him because of this paraclete. We can trust him. Why? Because remember, last week we talked about this. He's preparing them in his farewell address. He's preparing them because he's leaving. And he doesn't want them to feel abandoned. An orphan feels abandoned, rejected, left behind, right? Not wanted. That's not what he wants. And so he's telling them, you are loved. I'm abiding in you. And I'm going to prove this love by sending you another who we learn in Hebrews that is like him. Exactly. You're going to get another, I love that word because he says another advocate, because in order to have another advocate, we had to have the first one. And so Jesus is our first advocate, and he's not stopped advocating, so he sends us the Holy Spirit, who is another advocator. So if you think about it, we've got an advocate in heaven and an advocate in earth. Think about that. But we don't understand how to pray in him to engage the advocate here and there, to mediate. We have to understand that there is one mediator. That is Christ, right? And so Christ has come to us by the Spirit. So that's why it's so important that we really gain this understanding of prayer. Because this is how we enter the Spirit, is through prayer, to engage prayer, to prayerfully engage, right? If we are true worshipers, we worship in spirit and in aletheia, truth, same word. Remember, we talked about truth is not about the facts. Truth is not confirmation. Truth is unforgetting. So Jesus leads us into unforgetting what we really are, how we were really created in the image of God, in his likeness. we have to unforget all the lies, all the distortions. Jesus is the one who shows us the way, right? This is so important for us to understand. Jesus is the way, and we've taught that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Now, we understand that he is the way and the truth and the life, but he's not saying what we've made it to say. And what he is saying there is the way, the journey, the path is me. Because remember, the question was, where are you going? He said, I'm going to prepare a place. The place is where? In the Father. Remember, Jesus is going to prepare a place. We immediately read heaven. Sorry, I was in the middle of birch trees and ash trees. And guess what the high pollen is? Yes, and even with the medication, man, it is kicking me in the butt. I want to go back before I continue. Jesus says, because I want you to hear this or listen for what isn't present in the text from last week. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and that where I am, there you may be also. And so while this gets preached about mansions in the sky and streets of gold, because they interpret that word dwelling place or place as mansion or house, which is a form of it. However, it is, like I told you all last week, it is the sense of mana, which is moni. Let me not say the Greek words. But anyway, the dwelling as the same thing that he uses to describe abiding in the vine. To abide, to dwell in the vine. So what Jesus is saying is, I'm going, where did Jesus come from, according to John 1? From the bosom of the Father. And he says he's returning to the Father. So where is he going to return to? To the bosom of the Father. In the bosom of the Father, the dwelling place, my dwelling place, in the bosom of the Father, I'm preparing a place for you. It's not just, that's why Paul says, in the absence of the body, you are present in the Lord. Yes, he does. Because he's already taken us up. We're already in him. We're already in the Father. Yes. And that's why he tells his disciples, listen, I'm going because when I come again and receive you to myself, which was about the Holy Spirit, like he had to go and prepare the place for the Father, right? That's why he tells Mary, I haven't ascended yet. Because he lets them touch, he lets Thomas, he lets all of them touch him. So before he goes to the Father was sometime before he comes back to them. Right? Because he told Mary, don't touch me. I haven't gone to the Father. And so he goes back to the Father. He's prepared to place. He says, and then when I come back, he's not talking about all the centuries in a rapture ready mode. That's not what he's talking about. He says, so when I come again, I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way where I am going. And that's where Thomas says to him, I don't know the way. Give me the map. I need to know. So I don't know how to get there. And see, we assume that means to die to get there. But that's not what Jesus is telling us right here, is it? When we come down, he's like, listen, where I am, there you are also. am, not will be. Where I am, you will be also. Not when you die, but because I go. Because, because I can't with you crazy people. Because, listen, because I go, you get to go. Now. Now. My God, you are truly seated in heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. See, we forget to tie all the scriptures together. But they're meant to be tied together. I mean, this is just, it's so profound. And he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you when? How long? Forever. And we forget this one. This is why I struggle when we are trying to hold mass meetings for outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He's here. That's not what we have to do. We have to get ourselves lined up to be ready for when he is pouring out renewal. Right? When revival comes, it isn't because all of a sudden God said, oh, they've been so good. Let me give them a new dose. Let me whip up something new in heaven. Pour it out now. And this, no, that's not what's going on. But there's a part of us that kind of feels that way. But that's not what it is. It's us getting in alignment with the head. Because he's already in heaven. The head is already in heaven. And so we keep thinking that the shoulder of his government has something to do with American government and Russian government. No. The government of God, it says that upon his shoulders, the government of God will rest. It is for us to understand that it is his kingdom. When we are aligned under his kingdom, when we understand what it is to be submitted to his kingdom above these other kingdoms, even at the cost of these other kingdoms, that is when we are lined up and can experience true revival. But we read something, and because somebody taught us something 20 years ago, we already read it that way. And we're missing the beauty of the text. Because this whole thing, it wasn't written completely to us the way it was the Jewish people, but it is written for us. This is our story. It's our story. And so we need to be understanding our story. So let me keep going. If you ask anything, he'll do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, here's the thing with the book of John. You have to remember, this is John the Beloved who is writing this book. And what you will find with John is there is no other commandment. He does not have the Sermon on the Mount in there. He does not have anything about moral laws, moral code, moral conduct. He only has love one another. That is the only commandment that John records. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. Now he's been telling them all along, you've heard it said, love one another. You've heard it said, love one another. Jesus has been saying that. But the new commandment that he gives is love one another as I love you. And so when he's saying, if you love me, keep the commandments, he's not saying that you got to keep this perfect, what is the word I'm looking for? Keeping the law perfect and not eating pork. It's like I was just sitting at a table this weekend with people talking about not eating pork because the Old Testament says not. And I just looked at him and I said, listen, I can eat me a whole pound of bacon right now and be happy about it. And they started laughing. I said, no, seriously. It's like, I get that we should be careful of any red meat, but Jesus has made it clear to me that all good things have been given for me to enjoy. And bacon, pork bacon, is a good thing. Turkey bacon, not so much. Not so much. You know, and they laughed at me and all of that. But it's like, I just don't. And I didn't realize what the reason was. They were Seventh-day Adventists, but I didn't know it. I mean, I'm at a full-out Pentecostal tongue-talking, fire-throwing. I didn't know two sisters from the Seventh-day Adventist church were visiting with their sister. I mean, I just, you know, we just been laying and slaying and, you know, demons curled up and we're casting demons out. And I haven't seen manifestations like that in a while. That's why I'm excited about something to happen. Like, literally, in my line, we had five manifestations. In just my prayer line. There were a few others before me. And you know what it was? Fear of death. That was the one that they would manifest over. Anyway, that's another story. But, you know, it's like, God has given us so many good things. I don't want to cut nothing off. I just may enjoy the good things a little too much. That's the truth. But a new commandment he gave us. So when John is telling us here that Jesus says, if you love me, keep your commandment, what he's really saying is the same thing that he tells us in 1 John. If you say you love God but don't love one another, you're a liar. Meaning you're fooling yourself. Remember, we talked about that. It's not like God standing up saying, liar, liar, pants on fire. No, he said, you're deceiving yourself. If you think that you can love me without loving the other. Now, why does that really, let's break that down. Why does that become a problem? Because what? We do treat them different, but why can't we treat them different? We're made in the image of God, yeah. Right? And then, and so with the other, they're carrying the image and likeness of our Father, which is like looking at our brothers and sisters, no matter what they look like, they are our brothers and sisters. Right? It's like, you know, it's like Alexio, my spiritual son, and he's doing this on Facebook so I can say it, but he just found out, his father just passed, he just found out he has seven siblings. He thought he was the only one. And that they're not like one family, it's several families. But now this one who I have been praying for years to have Christmas now has somewhere to go for Christmas. But it's like you look at the father's picture and you see Alexio. But not only that, when he's showing me the pictures, he's sending me the pictures of his family, you're seeing the same nose. And so the thing is, the problem is we can't see ourselves in another is because we're not looking at the face of God. If we were really beholding the face of God, then it's like once you see the Father, you see his attributes in everybody. Maybe not his character, maybe not his heart with the thief or the drunk or the prostitute, but you should be able to look and see the twinkle of my daddy's eye in there somewhere. I can see the shape of his nose in there. I can see the shape of his heart in there, just like I can look at Alexio's sisters and they have the same exact nose. Right? And it's like, I didn't know it until I saw the father's picture. Then you see it reflected in all of them. See, that's the problem. We ain't beholding God. The only way that we cannot love one another is to not behold our father. Because it doesn't, because we're deceiving ourselves if we think any other way. Because that's why John says, he reminds us, this is what Jesus says, and he reiterates it over and over again. As a matter of fact, John the Beloved, and you all already know he is my favorite apostle, that he, until the day he died, started every sermon with one thing. Beloved, love one another. And that if you do this, you've completed the whole law. Because for him, he understood that if you were capable of loving one another, you already had the love of Jesus. And when he was asked, very old, one of his servants had asked him, why do you always say the same thing over and over again? Why do you always tell people the same thing? Love one another, love one another. And he says, because until we get it, I will always proclaim it. Love one another. This is what Jesus said fulfills the whole law. That's why I teach it. That was what John's testimony was. And he preached that till the day he died. They were carrying him in on mats into churches to preach. Because, I mean, you're going to bring whoever been with Jesus. You're going to bring him in until he ain't breathing. You might even carry the bones around for a little while. Right? I mean, but my point being that this was the command. It's not about keep the Sermon on the Mount and put your sword down and all the things that we do find in Matthew and we do find in Luke. But for him, it was one commandment. That's why Jesus says, love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and love one another. Because if you don't love God, you're definitely not going to love others. But if you're loving others unconditionally the way the Father tells us, I already know you love the Father because you are incapable of it. That's what John also tells us. Because we did not know what love was until he first loved us. And so until we can see our capacity to love and how limited it is and keep asking for more, we will not love the way he's called us to. But that's what he's saying. It's like, and you have to get that by the time the Holy Spirit comes to John and James and Peter and Andrew and Thomas, that doubting Thomas, that he's known as, I call him the realist, who encounters Jesus, puts his hands in his side, he's never the same. Never the same. And he proclaims, my Lord and my God. So he gets this advocate, this endowment, this power that comes on Pentecost, but he's remembering the last words. Have you ever been with someone on their deathbed? You never forget their last words. You never forget the things they say to them. That's why you see that throughout the Old Testament when the patriarchs are laying at their deathbeds. It's all recorded. What Abraham prayed, what Isaac prayed, what Jacob prayed over Joseph and his sons, right? It's all recorded. It's kept. And that's the same thing with this. They remembered their teacher's last words. And so then you have this Thomas, who they call Doubting Thomas, right? Who they haven't studied enough of, because what you realize is Thomas probably made one of the farthest reaching sharings of the gospel of all of the 12. He had started 5 churches in India that still exist today. He went into Persia and tried to convert the king of Iran, or what would have been Iran now. He pressed into the boundaries of China, old Thomas by himself. And we don't know that because we don't study the saints, because that's Catholic. Well, that's our history. We all got history we don't like, right? I mean, we all look back at our, you know, it's like we may have been, you know, as a white person, I may have descendants that were, or forefathers who were slave owners. That would bring shame. It's not the proudest moment of my bloodline. We got alcoholics, addicts, mental illness, all that back there. So no, we aren't proud of every bit of our lineage, right? But the reality is that we are who we are because of all of that. But it doesn't mean that we stay that way. And so for us, it's like we have this great lineage as Jesus followers, and it's rich, and we've thrown it away because it didn't happen after the 1500s. But you wouldn't know anything about the woman of the well if I had just stuck there. You wouldn't know anything about Fantine, the great apostle into Africa, and how important Carthage becomes to the church and raises up the spiritual African fathers like Athanasius, like Augustine. Most people don't know. They think Augustine was some white dude. No, I'm sorry. He was African descent. Old Saint Augustine. We don't even know how rich our early church history is in African culture. African, Middle Eastern. We white people showed up late. No, seriously, we did. We did. And so Like some people want to say that the African tradition isn't rooted in Christ. It's in something else. It's not true. Your tradition as African Americans is actually longer, deeper, and older in Christ than mine is. And that's the truth. Just open your, go and look up Carthage and look at the greats of Alexandria that were part of the Egyptian renaissance of not only Christianity, but science. In the times when we were still trying to be Romans or chasing warlords and tribes over on Ireland and Scotland and Wales, they were building temples and I don't know why I'm going there. Hopefully it's helping you. I'm sorry. It's like the stuff that I learn in school just blows my mind, and I want you all to know all of it. So anyway, so love is this important aspect, this important truth for them. And so, and that helper will be with us forever. That is the spirit of Aletheia. So Jesus says, I am the Aletheia, right? In our last week's text in 1 through 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, or I am the Hodos, the Aletheia, and the Zoe, right? The Hodos is the way, the path. It's a way of being, not a map like Thomas wants, right? That's not what he's saying. He says, I'm the way. It's me. I'm the path that reveals the Father. It's not even about heaven. That's not what he's talking about. He's not like saying, I'm the only way to heaven. He's saying, I'm the one who discloses how you are to be before the Father. I am the way that shows you how to live authentic humanity. That's what he's actually saying. And so then when we're talking about Aletheia, he is the unforgetting. So all that you've forgotten, I'm the reminder. All that you've forgotten of what it's like to be in communion with Father, I'm the reminder. All that you've forgotten of what it's like to be sinless, I'm the reminder. All that you've forgotten about what it is like to eat of the tree of life, I am the reminder. I am your unforgetting. So stop forgetting who you really are. Stop forgetting what life in me is really like. Stop forgetting those things. You're the unforgetting. Stop living as one who has drank from the river of Lethia and have forgotten all the promises and the good things that the Father has shown you. Stop forgetting. Stop Lethiing. That's what that means. And we've made it about salvation and evangelism, and it's not. And these are the things that leave us to Zoe. And so when Jesus says, now later, because he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and you're not going to be left without the Aletheia. I'm going to send you one who is with you constantly to remind you of my promises, of what I have said, of what I'm doing. I am sending the spirit of Aletheia that will keep you rooted in the promises and keep it before you. But you have to stay connected to that. I'm adding that. That's not what's in the text, but I'm just saying. We have to stay with that place of remembering, but Holy Spirit comes now as the other Aletheia, right? He's another helper, another advocate. He's another Aletheia, like Jesus. Jesus is the Aletheia. I'm sending you another Aletheia. And that word there, right? Helper, it's parakletos, and it means one who comes alongside, the comforter, right? It means the advocate, the intercessor, the one who comes to assist. Jesus is the first advocate. Now we have one just like him who's with us forever. He's not leaving. Jesus has to leave, but I'm going to send you one that's never going to leave you. But I have to leave, because if I do leave, you won't just have one of me. All of you will have me. And not only all of you, but all the world. Because my Father says in Joel 2 that I'm going to pour out the Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy, right? And so this is why Jesus is like, I know this is going to suck, but you're not going to be alone, because I'm going to send another just like me who will become who will continue to show you the way, who will continue to remind you to Alitha, and will continue to lead you into the Zoe, the God kind of life. Is this passage making more sense to y'all? And so it's just powerful. And so then when he comes down here, he's sending us the spirit of Aletheia, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because why? He abides with you and will be in you. He abides. That's that same word. It's the same exact word for I go to prepare a dwelling place, except that one is a verb and one is a noun. Dwelling and abiding. And so he is saying, I've gone to prepare a place for you, but as I've gone to prepare a place for you, there's a place in you also prepared, where the Spirit now dwells. You dwell in me, and I've prepared a place in the Father for you to dwell, and now there's a place prepared in you for the Spirit to dwell. And so now Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all dwelling in you, and you are now dwelling in us. And because Jesus came in the flesh and didn't throw that flesh suit away, now humanity is in the Godhead, and Godhead is in the humanity. Don't miss that. It's like we worship a triune God, but in many ways it's a quadrinity. Because humanity now is in there. Don't make that a dogmatic practice. That's not what I'm saying. But humanity is now a part of the Trinity. Think about that. But now the Trinity is part of you. My God. So much beauty to this walk that we just don't even know about. And then in verse 18, I will not leave you as an orphan. So what he's promising is love's going to be present. Truth's going to be present. An advocate is coming. I know it's going to hurt when I leave. But I'm making a way. I'm showing you the truth. And I'm giving you the life. And the advocate is coming. And he's going to be the one who continues to lead you in the way, who enables you to the way. He's going to be the one who reminds you to unforget. He's going to be the one who reminds you of who you are. He's going to be the one, because, right, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom is. And so now the kingdom's in you, and you are in the kingdom because of the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Ghost. My God in Zion, I will come to you. And after a little while, the world will no longer see me. So what he's saying is everybody can see me now in my physical manifestation, but I'm going to leave. And they won't see me. You're going to see me because you'll have the Holy Spirit. You'll see me because you have the Holy Spirit. And because you have the Holy Spirit, and you have the Holy Spirit, and they have the Holy Spirit, every time we look at one another, we should see Jesus. But the world can't perceive that. That's what he's saying, because he's not asking the world to. He's asking us to. He's asking us to perceive that he is present, to remind ourselves that he is with us always, that he's not left us as orphans. We are not abandoned here. We are not alone waiting for Jesus to come back. Jesus is with us in everything, in our spirit, and we are with Jesus. There is no void. There's no separation. There's no absence, but we let they. We forget. And so the truth brings the alalethe that reminds us of the promise. The Spirit of truth. And then he says, well, not only see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he's not talking about the day you die, suddenly you're going to see. No, the coming of the Spirit is how you'll know. that I'm in you and you are in me and you're in us, and you're going to know it because when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to have the revelation. And isn't that what happens? Because they are 40, 50 days stumbling. Jesus shows up. They still don't know what is happening. They really don't. They now believe he's risen. They've seen him, but they don't understand what that means. He sends them to a room and says, look, get up there for 10 days, lock yourself in, and tarry and wait and pray and fast and wait, because I'm sending the helper. They're probably waiting for someone else to knock on the door or show up in the same way Jesus had before. Well, Jesus shows up again, but now he shows up as a great wind and a fire that sets himself on the heads, and everybody begins to prophesy and to pray in tongues and in languages that they had never learned before. And every language that is represented in Jerusalem at that time is being spoken so that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he wants us to know he lives. And I'm going to prove that I'm still alive in you because I'm going to fill you with my presence and my fire. And you're going to know I'm alive. And you know why this becomes important to us as believers? Because no one has physically seen Jesus in 2,000 years. The world that we come to, or we come into Christ. Excuse me one second. We come to Christ because the Spirit draws us. We see Jesus in that drawing, whether it's in a person, whether it's in the words that are spoken, if it was a preached word, if it's the culmination of all the things we've heard and seen through the years, that suddenly the Spirit becomes alive and awakened and we see him and we are like, my Lord and my God, I confess Jesus, if you'll come into my heart, I repent of my sins, just fill me, I will give my life to you. Like, there is this knowledge that we know. That's how I came to him. It wasn't an evangelistic Billy Graham outreach. It was Jimmy Swaggart from years before, a couple of visits to a church before that. And I'm in the depths of ready to not sure if I want to die or go forward. And I just cry out to the one that I had heard about, and he meets me right there. And no one, even though I didn't physically see Jesus, I encountered the Spirit to the point that no matter what was done to me, no matter what happened to me, no matter what suffered at the hands of even other leaders and other churches, I did not let go of Jesus. Because I had encountered the Spirit, and the Spirit showed me he was alive. He is fully alive. And that's why the Spirit comes. That's why Jesus says, look, the world isn't going to be able to see it. He isn't going to be able to see me, but he can. The world can see me and you. If you have the Spirit, he can see me functioning in you. He can see you moving in me. He can see you. The world can see Jesus. Just not his physical flesh. Now it's the Spirit, because now we have the other helper that is bringing the revelation of Jesus Christ to us. Does that make sense? Because I live, you will live also. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And then he closes with this passage. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to them. And there's a promise there. He's like, listen, if you love God, you're going to see me. If you serve God, you are going to see me, because I've promised that if you love one another, if you keep that command, that you love God and you love one another, I'm going to disclose myself to you. Now, think about how many ways that you've been loved by others, or that you've loved other people and you've felt like somebody showed you who Jesus really was. How many times has someone prayed for you or given you a gift or financially blessed you or opened a door for you to go somewhere or took you on a trip? Or there's a thousand things, but it was like you knew God was being good. Like, you knew that God was loving on you, that he was disclosing a character, a part of his nature. We may not have thought about it that way, but that's what's going on. That's why we must love one another, because many will not be able to receive the love of the Father until we've loved them first. And so that's why this message is so important to the heart of God. We received the Holy Spirit not just to empower us, to anoint us and give us gifts and callings, but to endow us to be able to love the way that Jesus loves, to love others. Because we can testify and preach and preach and preach hellfire and try to make people afraid. But the reality is that does not attach people to God. And there's a theory in psychiatry. I don't know if you know this. It's called attachment theory. And they believe in the first few years of a child's life that if the parent isn't looking at them in the eyes and touching them, then there is a disassociation. It's like they're very concerned about it at this stage because so many parents are on the phones and on computers and their kids are on, you know, at 2 and 3, they're being put on these devices, which I'm not like they're evil. They're, you know, we need them. But the problem is that we're attaching to the wrong things. And so it is through touch and through eye contact and through voice that our children attach themselves to us. Well, we need to understand as Christians that when we're born again as babes, we've got to attach people to the Father. We've got to let them hear his voice, touch, let him touch their heart. We've got to that same way. And so there's a lot of things where people have come and they've attached themselves to a church or to a leader. And when that leader or that church fails them, they can easily walk away from God. Why? Because they've attached to the wrong one. And so this is what Jesus is talking about. I will disclose myself to you. You can trust me. Attach yourself to me. Attach your life to me. Let me teach you. Let me guide you. Let me train you. The only thing I'm asking is that you love God and love one another. If you do those things, you'll be amazed at what I can come in and do, because you now have an advocate. You have a paraclete. You have one who's coming alongside. You have one that's showing you the way. You have one who's giving you the Zoe God kind of life. You have one who is causing you to no longer lethe, but to become unforgetting. But all you have to do is love God and love one another. Every other sin in the world is solved with those two things. It's like literally, we stand like Adam and Eve did in the garden. Am I going to choose life, which is to love God and love one another? Or am I going to choose the knowledge of good and evil, where I get to decide who is worthy of my love, who is worthy to be cared for? I get to decide what matters and who doesn't. So yeah, Pentecost is coming. In the meantime, create that expectation. Practice loving somebody that's hard to love. Seek God in a new way. Spend time with him in a new way. And it doesn't always mean opening your Bible. It means opening your heart. Because let me tell you something, because I know Miss Donna worries about not being able to read her Bible. But you have to remember, most of the world was illiterate. And we didn't even have these books until the 1500s. So for 1500 years, the churches relied on meditation and contemplation and prayers of faith, taking one or two things that they had heard in service, that they had been taught, and meditating over and over and over and over. The mystics would take one word from scriptures and meditate on just that word for weeks until God unfolded and shown things. It's not about opening the book. It's about opening our hearts. Open our hearts and let him speak and let him minister and let him do what he does best. just take our little bit and give it to him, whatever that little bit is. If I just remember the one word from Michelle's sermon, and that was love or advocate or paraclete, and I just give him that word and I pray about that word for myself and for the world and for my church, and I just begin to love the other because this one word has transformed how I'm thinking and seeing. It's not about knowing it all. It's about opening your heart. There's a lot that the world knows. But because their heart is closed off, we can't even receive what they know. And the problem is that applies to the church too. So open our hearts. Would you gather with me around the table? I just want to seal this with communion.